I want to thank the congregation, its leadership, for allowing me to have this privilege. A lot of times there's a clock on the back wall. What time do you want me to cease? 10:15. Okay. There used to be a clock on the back wall in a congregation I attended, and it was sitting there, and underneath the sign, the clock with a large sign said, "Remembers Lot's wife." You know, she looked back. The lesson that Peter gives us here from the book of the Bible is very, very much us. As we look at this, I'm not trying to make Peter small or make Peter look different this morning than what he is. He was a great person of the Bible. But I want us to see the humanness of Peter as we also are human in our Christian walk. He has read very well the story of Peter here as he stands there and says, "I am not going to fall." And yet, he did. Satan does not have just one battalion or just a one-gun army. He is a very capable enemy who can and who does wage a deadly warfare with people on every form of existence, on every front of life that we have. Satan has such an arsenal of weapons that there is no level of spiritual existence and no point of Christian life that is beyond his ability to attack. When a Christian falls, and when he fails to realize that Satan has the effective attack weapons that targets the spiritually strong, that person invites the serious spiritual crisis and even perhaps spiritual disaster. There are some things that we might consider here. None of us sometimes give proper consideration to Satan's ability to attack the spiritually strong. We think because someone is spiritually strong that many times they have no problems from Satan. And sure, God assures us in His Word that if we are spiritually strong, then we will be able to withstand the wiles of the devil, maybe perhaps better. Or so it seems. God does not tempt any man any further than what he can handle, but with every temptation give a way of escape for that person. However, some of us fail to find that road of escape, whether it's purposely or unpurposely. We know Satan controls and manipulates the people who are trapped already inside of his realm. But he also is looking for a way to devour those who would also could be devoured, the spiritually strong. We understand that the godless person is Satan's victim. We know Satan commonly attacks a person's weaknesses all the time. We know that Satan tempts people who does not belong to God in the attempt to capitalize on their weaknesses. We know that such people are easily deceived by Satan. We know that the only hope for those who live in the absence of God's presence or in a spiritual weakness is to grow closer to God and find strength in God. What about the spiritually strong? We talked about the weak ones. What about the person who used his or her weakness to grow spiritually? Sometimes when we are at our weakest point, we exercise in godliness, in the things that God wants us to do, and we grow stronger from that. What about the person who overcame a major temptation and grew stronger as a result of it? What about the person who built his or her faith on the knowledge and the understanding of God's Word? What about those who were committed to God's service? What about those who are committed to serving and evangelizing other people? What about those who worship God from the heart? Is this person beyond Satan's attack, or should he or she be afraid of Satan? Sometimes we'll look at this paradox of us. Someone may ask us if we are spiritually strong, and most of us will say, no, I have a lot of flaws in thinking of judgment on themselves. And perhaps if we said anything different, we would put our spirituality in jeopardy. But, you know, at the same time, if someone asks us our weaknesses, are they so significant that we as Christians are going to spiritually fail, we would be insulted because we would say, no, I hope not. I'm not going to fail. I'm much too strong and committed for that to happen to me. So most of us feel weak and strong at the same time, with the strength being our dominant force. And in that strength, many of us feel very secure. Peter was the same way. Let's use Peter to illustrate Satan's ability to attack the spiritually strong. First of all, I want to acknowledge very much that Peter deserves recognition as a very exceptional man. He was someone that was right there from the beginning with Christ in his ministry. He was very decisive. And that is an admirable quality that everyone should have in their life, to be decisive. And I'm not saying that you make your decisiveness, your decisions, on a wrong-based thing, but we still need to make decisions. The morning Jesus asked him and his brother to be followers, Peter immediately followed the invitation. There may have been other things that led up to this. I do not know. But it declares that they left and followed Jesus. Have you ever wondered how receptive you would be if you were asked to follow Jesus? Let's picture Peter. Peter was a fisherman. He'd been out fishing that night. He could have said, well, Jesus, I'm tired right now and I need to think this thing through. My mind isn't real clear. He might have said, this is the wrong moment for me to make a decision like that without first getting some sleep and maybe talking it over with some other people, my family. He could have said, well, I am complimented that, and I'm interested in the job, but first I want to get some rest, and we could go on. Instead, he made an immediate decision that would unsettle his life for the next few years as he traveled with Jesus, and that meant giving up his job that he was familiar with, one that gave him security in his family and no promise of any other income coming in. We know that Peter was a married man, regardless of what some religious organizations state that a pope had to be celibate, because Jesus healed his mother-in-law. Peter was a wholehearted man, another thought. No matter what the circumstances, he never wondered about his commitment or loyalty. He was always there. He was right behind. He was the backstop catching behind the catcher. He was right there. Peter was a perceptive man. He really saw and he really heard. In John chapter 6, a multitude of disciples permanently left Jesus because they disagreed with a difficult teaching that Jesus had stated. Jesus asked the 12 if they too would be leaving him. Peter replied in John chapter 6 and verse 68, he says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Of all the 12, Peter knew and confessed Jesus was the Christ in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 16. That's when Jesus also told him that he was a rock. Peter was a loyal man. To him it was unthinkable and unacceptable to consider any possibility that Jesus would be killed. He spoke back to Jesus about this. It was necessary for him to prevent it. If it was up to him, he would die trying to keep Jesus from being killed. Jesus had no one openly, totally committed than Peter. He was right there. And Jesus had complimented these qualities to him. He made Peter one of the three of his inner circle. Peter, James, and John. Jesus always took Peter with him on special occasions, such as at the Mount of Transfiguration. In Acts chapter 2, he used Peter to open his spiritual kingdom to the Jewish people. In Acts chapter 9 and 10, especially 10, we note there that the Jewish Peter also opened the spiritual kingdom to the Gentiles. Because we know how common it was for Peter to say something, it is important to realize that the man was not boastful, but quickly said what he felt. There are some people who always say what they feel, don't they? Very quickly. But this was a good tribute in Peter himself. It is easy to look at Peter and think he was could have been an arrogant grandstander, but he wasn't a grandstander, was he? He was, that's not a correct view of what Peter really was. What Peter felt, he totally felt. What Peter thought, he said it with conviction. And certainly there were times when he opened his mouth when it would have been better to have kept it closed. Certainly there were times his convictions lacked good judgment. There were times when he was so certain he was right that he equally was certain that he could not be wrong, if that makes sense. Certainly there were times when he overestimated his knowledge and his understanding. Am I saying anything that we don't fit into here? Certainly so. Yet none of us was arrogant, but it was wholeheartedly conviction that Peter had. Peter was a combination of notable success, and he also had a notable failure about him in some times. His immediate following of Jesus is incredible. He left his job and economic security with a family and with no material promise of what lay in the future, except he had a hope that others would not have. He stood up for Jesus in Gethsemane. He was masterfully preached in the Jewish people on Pentecost, and he also preached to those who were to the Gentiles as well. His failures were just as memorable as what his achievements were. His denial of Jesus will never be forgotten. His giving up and returning to Galilee to fish is surprisingly, even after the resurrection. My point is that it is not natural for a person committed to Jesus to be a combination of notable success and notable failure, but it is. Sometimes we don't look at it that way. It's not an unusual thing to see failures as well as achievements. A second thought that I want to portray about Peter is Peter's problems laid in his faith. Sometimes the many problems that we have today also lay in our faith. As we look at Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 through 23, Jesus began to state that he would suffer in Jerusalem and on his way there, and that there would be problems that these disciples did not quite understand. This occurred shortly after after Peter had said about Jesus that you are the Son of God. You are our only hope. And Jesus began to tell his disciples that he would be killed. Peter dared to contradict Jesus. Lord, you're wrong. This cannot happen to you. Why would Peter contradict Jesus so strongly? He did not believe that this would happen. He did not want it to happen, is what we're trying to say. And he would not let it happen. It is not his plan for Jesus to die. Jesus, who shortly before had blessed Peter, now condemned Peter by calling him Satan and declaring him a stumbling block. Here the word stumbling block comes from a word that means to bait a trap or to bait in a trap. Satan used Peter to be the bait stick in a trap Satan hoped to spring on Jesus. It didn't work that way, finally, though. Look at the contrast. In Matthew 16 and 16, Peter is the decisive man who knew Jesus was the Christ. And in 16:23, he is going to be the bait to try to trap Jesus. Now look on further here, which was in the reading. Jesus said that everyone would be offended in him that night, that they would flee like a flock of sheep whose shepherd had been killed. Yet he would be raised and precede them to Galilee. Now let's look at this conversation that Peter is having with Jesus. They may be offended, but not me. Jesus said, you will betray me three times before the cock crows. If I have to die, I will not betray you. All the disciples agreed with Peter that they would die rather than to betray. Now look at the account in Mark 14, 27 through 31. It says that Peter was exceedingly vehement, as the new NIV translates. He insisted emphatically that he would not leave and betray Jesus, or he would die for Jesus. Peter regarded Jesus' prophecy as outrageous and as disgusting. How can you do this to us, Jesus? In Luke chapter 22, verses 31 through 34, contains a statement that Jesus said that Satan wants to sift you like wheat. He wants to go through you like a buzzsaw. They didn't have buzzsaws back then, so that's the reason Jesus didn't say that probably. This is a weakness, a flaw I see in Satan. I see in Peter. And you know what? It is a flaw that I see in myself. That sometimes I can be too confident because things cannot go but the way that I think they should. And that gets us in trouble. It got him in trouble. The last thing I want to state is, it all happened as Jesus said it would, didn't it? Judas came with the soldiers, betrayed Jesus. Jesus was arrested as if he were a common criminal. Peter, in his own way, tried to stop it from happening, and Jesus stopped him, you know, Malchus's ear. Everybody fled, including Peter. The Jewish trial began. A timid, scared, bewildered Jesus came to the trial quietly, almost secretly. Peter was recognized by a girl. Three times he denied not even knowing Jesus. And when they said, well, you even talk like he does. And he proved that he wasn't with him by cursing and swearing. Jesus looked at him across the fire. Their eyes met. Shattered, crushed, inwardly destroyed, Peter fled into the night, and he went out there and he wept bitterly. And I imagine there is no one has wept more bitterly than what Peter did that night. All the things that he said he would do, and he hadn't succeeded in doing any of them. I wonder how Peter felt for 3 days before Jesus' resurrection. Oh, what a miserable person that he was. And can you see Peter as he ran to the tomb there and found it empty? And then things started making sense somewhat. Satan's most powerful weapon against the spiritually strong is to attack their confidence that they have in themselves. Just as Peter could not be told of the danger, the spiritual maturity of today resists that same knowledge. It is essential that every spiritually mature person have self-confidence. It is also essential that he or she not place his or her faith in themselves and in that self-confidence. Ironically, the stronger and more mature person, the more mature a person becomes, the easier it is for us to feel like we are taking care of the Lord instead of the Lord taking care of us. We will be tested in ways we never dreamed of whenever we are spiritually strong. There may be sickness, there may be accidents, there may be things that happen that seem like doesn't happen to anyone else when we're spiritually strong. As a result, we often make mistakes we never thought were capable by us for making. When the rooster crowed, Peter wept. He remembered what he said. He remembered what Jesus said. But ultimately, he retreated in confusion. But the Lord put him together again to be even a stronger servant. Did Peter ever make a mistake after that? Sure he did. We'll talk about that in Galatians with Paul, won't we? Paul confronted him. What will we do when the cock crows for us? Will we quit? Will we be a permanent critic or a negative evaluator of all the things that we've seen that's gone on before? Will we never exert ourselves again? Will we never serve God again? Will we be hurt? Will we be jealous? Will we be frustrated? Will we go out there and look for mistakes in others that we could pronounce to make us feel better? Oh, let the Lord put us together again and learn from our mistakes, and serve Him mightily. A person cannot be told to trust God instead of himself. He must learn that. A person must learn to trust God instead of himself forever. The irony of this is that we either learn the truth when we think we are already trusting in the Lord instead of ourselves. We need to learn to make sure that we are trusting in the Lord instead of ourselves. Well, that's my lesson. But I want you to think about what Peter decided to do. I will serve him again. You know, the rooster crowed, and he brought in a brand new start. My daughter Shannon hates rooster crowing. They wake you up in the morning. That's what Peter did. He woke up that morning with the crow of the rooster. He woke up to reality of what a failure he had been to himself and how he had not listened to God. He also awoke to the crow of the rooster, knowing that it was time to get started again. There was nothing he could do about what happened last night, except that he could repent and start all over again. Though Peter was sure of his confidence in Jesus, his confidence had actually been in Peter, hadn't it? But he learned the difference. And it was only when the rooster crowed that Peter saw the truth. Today, I hope we see the truth. Let's put our confidence not in that we're taking care of Jesus is taking care of us.